He had 1 month to live. Would you too have a wall of regret? That's what we're going to look at today, is regret. We haven't talked about that. That you get to the end of your life and you're filled with regrets. That's what comprises the dash. What we're going to look at today is how to form a no-regret life. God has some things to say about that. And I sent you an email this week, if you get my emails. And just let me refresh your memory. I'm sure you've got it seared into your mind, because my emails are so precious and so important to you. Amen?
Amen.
Encourage your pastor, please. Thank you. If a Baylor University professor has his way, death will no longer be an excuse for not keeping in touch. Dr. David Eagleman, an assistant professor of neuroscience and psychiatry at Baylor College of Medicine, is the founder of Death Switch, an automated online service that allows a person to send email after his or her demise. Now, what kind of an idea is this? Customers pay a yearly fee of just $19.95. And when they pass away, the company sends an email to pre-selected recipients. Usually, now listen to this. If you had an email to send after your death, what would that be? Those that have signed up usually contain critical personal information of the deceased. It can be anything from computer passwords or a love note to the last word in an argument. And it says the last word in an argument. Now that's cheap. It would be so interesting to receive emails from someone who passed away, Eagleman says. I don't think there's an honor to being silent in death. Now that's quite an idea, isn't it? What would you say in an email to the most loved people in your life? Well, I have an amazing idea I want to share with you. It's revolutionary. It's brilliant. Are you ready? Do it now. Don't pay the $19.95 yearly fee. Do it now. Say that thing now. That's what we've been talking about these last few weeks. As we're talking about filling in the dash, that little dash that goes between birth date and death date, that little dash that is so important. You're living the dash right now. I'm living the dash right now. I'm forming what kind of substance that little dash has right now. True? And how much more valuable would our lives be if we lived each and every day now like we had 1 month to live. Isn't that true? Have you been thinking about that? I hope you have. You know, what God wants for us is to live lives of value and of meaning, that we would make a difference in this world, in our world, the world of influence that God has given to us, that we would make a difference. And we get caught up in such minutiae in life. And don't attend to the important stuff in life. And if you compound day after day after day after day of that, you get to the end, no difference made. The dash isn't filled with very much. And so we saw in the first week, as we are in this series, that we need to live like we're dying. To live like we've got 1 month to live, so that the things that are important, the people that are important, are front and center in our usage of our time. We saw the second week how we need to not only live like we're dying, but to love like we're dying. You know, those people in our lives that are so precious, that really comprise meaning for us. We need to attend to them with the importance that we would give them if we just had 1 month to live. If I had 1 month to live, you know, I've got one of my most prized possessions is a 1991 Dodge Caravan. In fact, I've thought that it would be apropos. See, I bought this in 91. And see, you know, when you're a parent of children, you got to get something, especially, you know, in the 90s, you had to get a van. Even though you hate driving around in a van, because it's like giving into the fact that you're old and not hip anymore. And so I fixed that. I bought a Dodge Caravan Sport. Has fancy wheels on it, red trim. I've had that baby since 1991, and for some reason we've attached to one another. So much so that the paint was peeling off the thing, and I sanded it. And I went to Mako and had them paint it for $500. And it looks brand new. It would be appropriate if you put my casket in the back of the van. And they bury me in some big hill. We just drive in. My family says goodbye to me and the van at the same time. This van's my workhorse, my truck, my transportation. For some odd reason, I even feel cool when I'm driving it. It's how warped I am. But I guarantee you that if I found out I had 1 month to live, I wouldn't want to sit in my van. I would want to sit with my wife, my kids, my grandkids, people that I love and have really provided meaning in my life. The van's just a nice diversion once in a while. People are what matters, and we need to love like we're dying. And then last week we looked at the fact that, you know, we have an opportunity to make a difference with our families, with our friends, with our coworkers, and so we need to really assess the influence factor that we have, who God has placed us around so that we can make a difference in their lives, to look at the affluence factor, you know, how much of a giver am I with what God has given to me? Am I a generous person or am I a stingy person that holds on to everything that I've got and doesn't seek to bless others? And then there's the obedience factor. How desirous have I been to do what God wants me to do? That comprises a life that makes a difference. Today, we're going to continue to look at the psalm that has been the theme of our series. It's on your sermon note page as well as on the screen. Would you read it with me? Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. Oh, Lord, please. Teach us to be cognizant of the fact that our days are few and help us to use them as we should, to spend them as we should. Because the worst thing in the world would be to get to the end and to be filled with a wall of regret. Well, there's a few things in the Bible that are laid out that we can employ into our lives that are steps to a no-regret life, I've called them. There's steps to a no-regret life that we can employ right now that will lessen, L-E-S-S-E-N, that will lessen the amount of post-it notes we have on our regret wall. Are you ready? These are biblical principles that we need to employ on a regular basis. The first is this: owning up to my sin. Right out of the chute, as we live life, one of the key elements that we need to employ is owning up to my sin. I need to do that. Now, I intentionally chose the word sin because it's a word that we love to avoid. We hate to use the word sin. We would rather use the word blooper or blunder or character defect or flaw or temperament or oversight or lack of good judgment. Anything but the word sin, but the Bible calls it sin. There I go. Countercultural right out of the chute. Owning up to my sin. The Bible says what about sin? It says this. We employ it frequently around here. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Bottom line, if we say that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. He says we're just kidding ourselves. And here's the truth. You know, if we claim, you know, to not have any sin, you know, we may fool ourselves, but we're not fooling anybody around us. Do you know that? If we claim to be perfect, or we claim to be better than we are, we may be fooling ourselves, but we're not fooling anybody we live with, work with, party with. The Bible says that the truth is not in us if we claim perfection. We're not being honest with ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We hate to admit our sin. I hate to admit my sin because we're afraid if we do, then others will think less of us. Isn't that true? That others will think less of us, that we sinned, that we fell short of God's standard. But the truth is, actually being able to be honest about your sin, to say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, forgive me, that was my fault, please, please, forgive me. Being able to own up to your personal sin and take personal responsibility for that is a mark of emotional and spiritual health that is an attraction to other people. Because you're honest, because you're a person of integrity. There are grown men who are unable to say, I am sorry. There are grown women that are unable to say, I am sorry. In fact, some of them might be sitting in this room. Stories told of a shoplifter who writes a letter to a department store. He says, I've just become a Christian, and I can't sleep at night because I feel guilty for shoplifting from your store. So here's $100 that I owe you. And then he signs his name, and in a little postscript at the bottom, he adds, if I still can't sleep, I'll send you the rest. Like a down payment on confession, on confessing sin. What are you afraid to own up to? What in your marriage is there that you haven't owned up to and you keep blaming, you know, somebody else, your wife, your kids? The Bible says this in Proverbs 28, you'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. You'll never succeed in life. The dash will be diminished if you are unable to confess and own up to your sins. Denial doesn't work in the long run. It just doesn't. The inability to own up to personal sin and responsibility is the great destroyer of marriage, of relationships, of careers. The inability to say, it's my fault, I was wrong, would you forgive me? That has ruined more marriages than you can possibly imagine. The inability to own up to what's wrong. You know, we men particularly find it very difficult to do, if you don't believe me. If a man gets lost on a trip, is he going to admit it? Absolutely not. We're taking the scenic route. I wanted to go this way. Anybody with me? It's the fear of being found out, gals. Found out that, you know, we don't know where we're going. It's a weakness. We don't have that ability. You may be surprised to hear this, but throughout my career, many people have shared many heavy things to me. Shared heavy things with me, and they have quivering voices as they share. Tears often. There's something in my office that causes people to cry. I don't know what that is, but I have an ample supply of Kleenex. And people are not only sharing this heavy thing in their life with me, they're also sharing out of fear that perhaps I won't think the same of them. And quite frankly, my appreciation, my estimation, my opinion of them rises because they have the courage to own up to their sin. That takes courage, folks. And it's so healing and it's so refreshing for the person sharing, for me sharing. But it's also healing for people to hear as well. People who make a lasting, permanent difference for good do it out of personal authenticity. People who are fake, people who are phony, and who, you know, are conning their way through life don't last. But the truth lasts. When you live with the truth, saying, yes, these are my strengths, but yes, these are my faults as well, builds a life of authenticity. Paul in the Bible could be honest with his strengths, saying, follow me. He makes the bold statements in, follow me as I follow Jesus. If you want to know how to follow Jesus, follow me. Watch me. Emulate me. Walk in the steps that I walk in. He was so bold as to say that. And then he was so bold as to say, I am the chief of all sinners. In other words, nobody's a bigger sinner than me. He was very honest, even wrote it down for posterity so that 2,000 years later we could still be reading about his sins. You build a life of value and of purpose and making a difference in the lives of others when you own up to your sin. That's first. Second, how about standing up for what's right? Living a life where you stand up for what's right. 1 Corinthians 16 says, stay true to what you believe, be courageous, and be strong. And today, there are very few Christians who are willing to stand up for what's right. In a world where tolerance, listen to this, where tolerance is valued more than truth. In a world where tolerance is valued more than truth, where people even doubt the existence of a right and a wrong, and the whole society says what's good for you may not be good for me, and we could keep going, you know what I'm saying. Most Christians are afraid to stand up for the truth. We're afraid that we will be labeled narrow-minded, judgmental, prejudiced, old-fashioned, bigoted, a hater for standing up for what is right. This past week, where you work, or maybe in your neighborhood, or in your family, somewhere in your life, you have seen something done that was wrong. You knew it was wrong, and you said nothing about it. You remained silent. You didn't speak up. You didn't point it out. You remained silent. Probably in your mind you were thinking, I know that's wrong because the Bible says it's wrong, but who am I to judge? Do you hear me? I know that's wrong, but who am I to judge? It's not my business. It's not my life. Maybe I'll be quiet. It's not my responsibility. Are you sure of that? Look at what Ezekiel 3 says. If you don't speak out to warn the evil person to leave his evil ways, he will die in his sin. And he goes on to say, but I'll hold you responsible for his death. No. If you don't speak out to warn the evil person to leave his evil ways, he will die in his sin. You know, we have eternity hanging in the balance as we motivate through life. And this scripture says, the Bible says, if I know the truth, if I know the difference between right and wrong, and see somebody messing up their life and blowing up and doing the wrong thing, and I say nothing about it, the consequences of that rest with me as well. I have a responsibility, God says, for those around me. Cain and Abel story. Cain asking God, am I my neighbor's keeper? Answer is, yes. God wants us to care about the well-being of those people that are around us. God says, if I know the difference between right and wrong and I do nothing about it, that's evil. That's wrong. All of us know people who are messing up their lives, who are destroying their lives because they're ignoring God, they're ignoring his will for their lives, and they're going their own way. They're thumbing their nose at God saying, I'm going to be my own God, I'm going to do my own thing. We all have friends like that. We might have family members like that, relatives, co-workers, people in your neighborhoods. People you go to school with that are messing up their lives. I'm sure that in this room that somebody knows somebody who is involved in substance abuse, whether it's drugs or alcohol. Some of you in this room might know of somebody right now that's in the middle of an affair and it's destroying the marriage. Could be that some of you know somebody that is in a lifestyle that is going to lead to destruction according to the Word of God. You may see somebody stealing. Could be from the company, from the government. Could be somebody addicted to pornography. You know somebody that is embroiled in something that is damaging to their soul and to their life. But you say, well, they seem to be doing okay. They seem to be happy. Well, here's what the Bible says about that. It says, sure, those people appear to be having a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. You may be having a good time now, but it's going to end in heartbreak. If you claim to be a believer, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, there will be times in your life when out of love, please hear that, when out of love, you must care enough to confront. Out of love. There must be times when you say to that friend or that family member or that spouse or that parent or somebody you care about that you're blowing it, you're harming yourself, you're making a major mistake, you're on the wrong path. I care too much for you to allow you to just keep doing it. I'm going to confront you and say that this is wrong and God wants something better for you. If you see somebody doing something wrong and you don't confront them about it, then you're not much of a friend. You know, let me give you an example. You know, if I come home and I see that my house is on fire and my kids are inside, guess what I'm going to do? Just what you would do. You run into that house and you get those kids. You do anything you possibly can. Why? Because you love those kids. Now, you know, the press might call you a hero. You know, the firefighters might call you an idiot. But the fact of the matter is, you're just loving those children enough to save them from destruction. And the same is true in a relational standpoint. It is not loving to allow people that you love to destroy their lives, to harm their lives. The dash grows with great importance and meaning and value in other people's lives when you love them enough to stand up for what's right. Well, where do you get the courage to do that? My goodness. Well, can I offer you Psalm 119 that says this? It says, let your love, God, let your love shape my life, and then I'll be able to stand up to mockery because I trust your word. You know, I stand up for the truth, and even though I may be criticized, God's power and his grace will flood me so that I can stand for that which is right. And then it goes on. As I look for your truth and your wisdom, I'll tell the world what I find, and I'll speak out boldly in public, unembarrassed, to stand up for what is right. Notice the words love, word, and truth. I'll tell the world what I find and speak out boldly in public, unembarrassed. If I really love God with all my heart, if I really love the truth, then I'll love boldly as well. I'll really love people enough to say when they are harming themselves. Second key to a no-regret life. You don't want to have one of the regrets on your regret wall. I wish I had said something to John. I wish I had said something to Mary before it got this bad. And thirdly, the Bible says that to have a dash that is super important makes a difference. I have to speak up for Christ. 1 Timothy says, God doesn't want us to be shy about his gifts, but be bold and loving and sensible. So don't be embarrassed to speak up for our master. The New Century Version says, don't be ashamed to tell people about our Lord Jesus. 1 Peter says this. It says, always be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks you why you're living the way you are, and always do it with the utmost courtesy. Always be ready to speak up. In New International Version says, don't hesitate to be ready to tell people why you have hope in you. Be ready to give a testimony of the hope that rests in you. In other words, always be ready to speak up for Jesus. Now, you don't use the truth of God, to beat people over the head with it. You know, this is not a gun that you fire at people. This is not a hammer that you bust people over the head with. This is not a dagger that you stab people with. This is the truth. This is the word of God that you apply with courtesy, with love. Many of you are thinking, man, I know I need to tell my friends or coworkers or family members about Jesus, but I'm no expert, so I'm not even going to broach it. Well, here's the deal. You know, you keep saying, well, I don't have verses memorized. I'm no Bible scholar. I've never been to seminary. I don't know enough to tell people about Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Do you think you could say this? Jesus loves you and has designs for your life. Jesus loves you and has designs for your life. Can you say that? Let's rehearse. Jesus loves you and has designs for your life. That's all it takes. Jesus loves you, and he has designs for your life. You know, we get this impression that if we get in a conversation with somebody, you know, that they're going to ask us all kinds of questions, they're going to press us against the wall, we're not going to know anything, we're going to be afraid, and we will say, I don't know. What will I do? Jesus loves you, and he has designs for your life. You know, nobody, I tell you, nobody is argued into the kingdom of God. You know, and so you're trying to shore up so that you could argue well. The fact of the matter is, nobody comes into the kingdom through an argument. That winning fact that, life changes. Because I just heard you say the perfect thing. It doesn't work that way. People are not coerced into the kingdom. People are not argued into the kingdom. People are loved into the kingdom. People, when they know you love them, and furthermore, that Jesus loves them and has designs for your life. And if you have questions, please come to church with me and explore that. To stand up for Jesus. You don't have to know all the answers. But they have to know that you love them. And you love them enough to say, God loves them. Jesus loves you. And he has designs on your life. Come to church with me. Let's explore that together. Let me help you. I'm up for the task. Stand up, speak up for Jesus. He loves you, and he has designs for your life. You know, God wants to use you. God places us here so that we will be light in the midst of darkness, that we'll be salt in this world of ours, seasoning and preserving. He wants us to share with other people. Jesus loves you. And he has designs for your life. He wants to have a relationship with you. Well, what about this and this and this and this and this? Come to church with me and let's explore that together. That's the answer. Your answer is come to church. If they won't come here, go to church. And explore that. Explore your relationship with God. Well, what are the keys to living this no-regret life? I'm going to just give you three. You can just jot down. The first is pray for boldness. Pray. Ask God for courage because it takes courage to stand up for the truth. It takes courage to own up to your sin. It takes courage to speak up for Jesus. And so pray for boldness. Even the Apostle Paul did that. You know, he followed his lead. He says, you know, he asked God to give him just the right words as he boldly tells others about Jesus. Lord, give me the words. That's what you pray. Lord, give me the words as I stand up for what's right. Give me the words as I seek to speak up boldly for Jesus. Secondly, you need to walk through life with the truth. And the truth is that you need to expect that God's going to use you. God is going to use you. And so expect to be used in unique ways, in ways that you hadn't planned. But be available to God that he might use you to love others, to encourage others, to build up others, to meet others' needs, to present Jesus to others. Expect to be used. It's natural to be nervous. That's okay, but you pray for boldness. You pray for courage. And then thirdly, as we deal with this whole, you know, series on 1 month to live, remember the end of the story. As you stand up for truth, as you stand up for what's right, as you stand against wrong, I don't know about you, but man, I watch the news and it is the most discouraging thing. Day by day, seems to get worse. And I think, you know, like I truly think to myself, we are losing. We are losing. Our world's not getting better. It's getting worse. It's falling further and further away from Jesus. We must be failing. And the media wants to say, we're losing the battle. Sounds like all that is God and all that is good, all that is right and pure and righteous and even common sense, that just seems to be losing ground in our world. We can become easily discouraged. But here's a little key that I've read this book and I've jumped to the last chapter. And you know what? We win. We win. We win. And we just need to be faithful and to walk day by day in the arms of the one who wins. I got nothing else to say. We win. We win. James chapter 5, he said the same thing. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. He wins. Jesus wins, and we're with him, we win. And so we rest in that knowledge. We rest in that truth. We win. God has provided a life for us, renewal for us, restoration for us, forgiveness for us, a life for us, an ability to take that dash that goes between my birth date and my death date and make that meaningful. Make that glorious, praiseworthy, because it has touched others in a significant way. It's good to be alive. The good news about this 1 month to live series is we've got more than a month to live. Good to be alive, amen? Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just power pack that dash with meaning and value, that we would be a blessing to those around us. And Lord, that as we build that, we would build it by owning up to our sin, to living lives of authenticity, where we are owning all of the strengths that we have, but also we are strong enough, courageous enough to say, I'm sorry, to say, I've failed, to say, that was my fault. Oh, that just builds integrity and blesses other people around us, Lord, and so build that in us. And why might we have the courage, Lord, to stand up for the truth, to stand up for what is right, to stand against what is wrong, especially in the lives of those people that you have placed us with. And may we speak up boldly for you and share you with others, because there's no greater heritage that we could leave, a legacy that we could leave, than to take people with us into heaven, into eternity. So Lord, build that into us. Make application of my words this morning into the lives of each one of us, so that as we leave here, we have been touched by your truth, touched by your grace, touched by you. Truth has been elevated in our lives, and we know what steps we need to take to be the people that you know we can be. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.